our sermon text this morning then, as we're coming into the towards the end of the Sermon on the Mount. We're looking at some final illustrations of Christ here. And we're looking at this workers of lawlessness, Matthew 7, 21 through 23. I'm trying to pull up my scriptures here right in front of me. Too many things open on my iPad at the moment. Sorry about that. Okay, I'm going to read from the bulletin. Okay, this is Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Thus far, God's word. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, as we come to these final arguments that Christ is making in the Sermon on the Mount on obedience, as he is giving us warnings, not simply to hear the words and walk away and not apply them to our hearts and our minds. Lord, I pray that we would take quite seriously these warnings, these arguments, these things in which Christ is trying to encourage his listeners to not just simply depart and walk away, but to apply it. It's about obedience. It's about surrendering. We pray, Lord, as we understand it in the context of these final, this section in Matthew 7, you would just be speaking to us in our hearts and our minds. For these words are living and true. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. When I was in university, I had an opportunity to do what Petrina just did, which is, it's a little bit nerve-wracking, which is to share personally about what God is doing in your life. I was a student leader in university in Christian organizations. And on one particular Friday night, I still remember it, I was asked to share my testimony at school. We had sort of a sports night that night, people playing volleyball, basketball, goofing around, having fun. And then we all sat down on the floor of the gymnasium, and then I was to get up and share and give my testimony. I remember being really nervous about it, but because it's personal, right? It's something which I'm sharing about, what Christ is doing in my life. I was nervous like anyone would be nervous because I'm declaring my faith publicly. But it's something that is very good for us to do, to give a testimony, to share in how we've put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And this morning, we're going to look at a good example of a testimony. Now, that's right. You heard me. We're looking at a good testimony as we look at the text. Let me explain. As I've said in previous sermons here, this whole section in the latter part of chapter 7 is about obedience. Since saying what he said in verse 12, which is often referred to as the golden rule, Jesus has been on this final arguments section. He's talked about a narrow path, about good fruit versus bad fruit. We looked at false prophets. And here in Jesus' closing arguments, he talks again about obedience. Obedience to God's word. And so in this teaching, he then shares a story, sort of a picture, an illustration of a future conversation on the day of judgment. Now, I'm going to skip verse 21 here for just a minute because it's the thesis statement of what Jesus is going to try and make. He does this a lot. He gives his thesis, and then he goes on and illustrates it. But starting in verse 22, Jesus gives us a testimony. The setting, as I've said, is in the day of judgment, a day when all the world will be judged, and Jesus will be standing as judge. And there is a group of people, he doesn't say who this group of people are, but they are protesting. They have a protest. And so they come before the judge in an honorable way, and they give this testimony. Now, Jesus doesn't say anything here that they're lying, that they're making something up. They've come up with a fake testimony, something like that. What it sounds like, as Jesus is telling us, is they're telling the truth. They're standing before him, and they're giving their testimony. They're saying with their lips, we did this, and there's nothing that Jesus says here that disputes what they said. Jesus isn't judging, in other words, Jesus is not judging their statement, but he's judging something else. Now, what's important to note is what they say here. And what's even maybe more surprising to you here is that there's nothing wrong theologically with what they said. There's no behavior here that's out of line. This is the testimony that they offer. Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, or do mighty works in your name? It starts with Lord, Lord. They approach the judge with respect. They approach Jesus with respect. Lord, Lord, repeating his title. They recognize him as Lord, as King, as Judge. Nothing wrong with doing that. It demonstrates that they understand whom they are speaking to. There's a politeness. They're honoring Christ. There's nothing unkind about that. They're being respectful. Secondly, they say, we prophesied in your name. They're just simply saying they publicly spoke and proclaimed about Christ. Not on their own authority. They spoke his name. They made professions of faith. They made that profession of faith public. They let others know about Jesus. Speaking prophetically just simply means they were speaking about Jesus, speaking openly. There's nothing wrong with that as well. Nothing indicates in that that there's something wrong with what they did. Thirdly, they cast out demons in Jesus' name. Remember when we went through the rest of the Gospel of Matthew, I talked about that at the center of Jesus' ministry is preaching, healing, and teaching. Over and over ago, this threefold aspect of his healing, teaching, prophetically speaking, teaching, and healing. And part of healing is like dealing with blindness and illness, but also with demon possession. So these folks are coming before Jesus and saying, we're healing. We are healing in your name, in your ministry. Again, there's anything that's indicated here by Christ that they're doing that wrong or doing it in a wrong way. So then finally, it says, then we did mighty works in your name. Now, that's just simply another way to say miracles, extraordinary events, experiences. What specifically they're referring to, we don't know. But it means simply that they were doing something extraordinary in the name of Christ. So what we see here in this testimony is that they were speaking publicly about Christ. They were healing people using Christ's name. And they were giving glory to Christ in doing miraculous works. Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name? I think in many churches, in many places, even today, that would be considered a pretty solid testimony. So what's the problem? The problem is in verse 21. Jesus outlines it very specifically. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Jesus makes clear here that anyone who calls him Lord, Lord is not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. We know even in the rest of scripture, demons knew to speak to him in a respectful tone. So who is this group of people that have come before Jesus with a solid testimony, one maybe we would even be joyful over? And yet at the end of this, Jesus says, depart from me, and calls them workers of lawlessness. That's a really harsh term. It's a very difficult term. I'll talk about it in just a moment. Jesus here is saying about this group that they are saying with their lips, Lord, Lord, but they don't practice obedience. Remember, this whole section is about obedience. And Christ says it like this, they do not do the will of the Father who is in heaven. That's what this whole latter section is in chapter 7. It's about obedience, about putting into practice everything that the law and the prophets, everything that Jesus has taught in his sermon, the Beatitudes, prayers, almsgiving, fasting, all of it. And Jesus is speaking that in that moment, a testimony in words only is simply not enough. A life that does the right things, like speaking about Jesus, healing, and doing mighty works, that's not enough. Jesus is saying that Jesus wants a heart and mind that is surrendered and desiring to follow him, to be obedient in every aspect of their life. Anyone can say with their lips, I'm a Christian, I believe in such and such, I affirm the historical creeds of the church. I can say that. I can even go outside the church and say that. And many folks will give glory to Jesus in their outward appearance and speech and healing and doing mighty things. There's nothing wrong with any of that. But as Jesus is putting here, and his brother James says so well, we need to see that there is a change, a surrendering, a heart and mind that have been changed and surrendered to Christ. Now, I'll get this into more into the application when I'm getting after here, but I really want to finish up this section because I want to talk about this term, workers of lawlessness. Going back to the scene, it's final judgment. When individuals are standing before Jesus, they made their case, they gave their testimony. Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, do many mighty works in your name? And Jesus calls them workers of lawlessness. The NIV says evildoers. The NSAB says practicing lawlessness. In this case, the ESV gets it perfectly. It gets it spot on. Workers of lawlessness is exactly what Jesus is saying here in the Greek. The Greek, the word for work is ergo and anomia, which is lawlessness. Literally, worker of lawlessness. This person is described, I would say this person is described as what we see in the book of Judges. Judges 17:6. In those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. The book of Judges is a great book that gives us this oscillation between lawlessness and coming back to obedience, where God would send judges to straighten out his people, to bring them into right relationship, but then as time would pass, they would go back to lawlessness. It was exhausting over and over again in the book of Judges. Jesus, who here is standing as judge on judgment day, is saying quite clearly, those who live as lawlessness individuals have no place in the kingdom of God. In other words, anyone who's living by the Judges 17:6 standard, they are in judgment. The issue here, a worker of lawlessness is a person who is not willing to conform or yield or apply to that which God has shared. Jesus has been arguing throughout the Sermon on the Mount that this is about a life that is humbled and surrendered to God. God is your ultimate authority. And the problem in Judges 17:6 was that people were oscillating back and forth between who was the ultimate authority. It was either God or themselves. God or themselves. God or themselves. And why Jesus says, depart from me, because you have put yourself in a place where you are the ultimate authority. You are first, God is second. Your heart and mind do what you want. And when you find time, you do what God wants. It simply doesn't work that way. This statement here terrifies me. And then hopefully, maybe to a certain degree, it should you as well. Because testimony and word is not the only problem here. Even if we do outward ministry in the name of Christ, it falls short. What Christ desires is that our testimony be in word and deed and heart. Good fruit, not bad. A life surrendered and given over to Christ. Confession and obedience. Words should match our actions, our heart. I pray that none of us ever hear these words, worker of lawlessness. Now, I hope you understand as I move into like what this means for us application. I'm not changing my stance on faith and works. I'm not suggesting a person's salvation is on their own merits. Far from the truth, nor is Christ saying that. Jesus is our means of salvation. He is the one who is sovereign. And he who is the one who transforms our hearts and our minds, who warms our affections, whom brings us into his will. I'm not questioning any of this. What I'm looking at and what I think Jesus is saying here at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he's dealing with our participation, our sanctification, our willingness in being transformed. It requires us to submit to God's will and purpose and plans, to be obedient, to produce good fruit. James puts it this way in James chapter 2. Someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Now, imagine you could be confused on this, I know. But to be clear, a confession of faith is important. And Christ isn't questioning that a statement of faith is important. And we certainly are not saved by our merits, but by the work of Christ. But the Christian faith must bear fruit. There must be evidence of a heart that is surrendered. In the case of Matthew 7:22, there's evidence, public ministry, things that they're doing, words that they're saying out loud. But Christ demands more. Christ demands our obedience, our surrender, our heart and mind surrender to him. How many of us have seen people, ministers, evangelists that live the testimony of Matthew 7:22? They're wonderful people, do great things, speak publicly about Christ, but their private life is an absolute nightmare. It's a mess. I feel like every week, by the way, I don't know about you if you feel like this or not, I'll come on, I'll go on the internet and see a tweet, a web article, something being posted about somebody someplace who's now in trouble with the law or has done something or has resigned out of a scandal, out of some moral failure. Of course, the statistics given as large as the church is, it's understandable. But it's often quite serious. I hear horrible things, read horrible things, children being involved, drugs, things like that. Not all make the headline, not all where the law get involved. But it's not simply limited to ministers or pastors, is it? All many in the church who profess their lips with Jesus Christ and Lord maybe don't live their lives as Christ is Lord. Maybe they live too much with them being in charge. It's like the book of Judges, back and forth, back and forth. Who's the ultimate authority? Is it you or is it the Lord? Is it you or is it the Lord? Individuals doing what is right in their own eyes. It's in the church. The issue comes down really for this. Jesus shows us what this looks like. He practices what he preaches. We see this only in a few moments later in the Gospel of Matthew, towards the end of his life, where Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus is there being prepared to go, to being prepared to be crucified. And with his disciples, he says, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And he goes a little farther. He fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Jesus models this for us. He lives what he preaches. He does the will of the Father. He's showing us what it looks like to live a life that is surrendered. So let me ask you very simply these questions as I close. How often are you thinking about God's will in your life? What God wants you to do today, every day? And who really is in charge of your life? I'm not talking about ministry, by the way. I'm not talking that everyone is called into the ministry. I'm talking about that every Christian should choose the narrow gate, should choose what is right, avoid the false prophets, produce good fruit, show a heart that is surrendered and wanting to do the will of the Father. Next week, we'll look at a proper foundation, but these are not all random set of teachings. They all have a purpose. We enter the narrow gate. We avoid the false prophets. We don't look like a worker of lawlessness, and we build a solid foundation. All of this is telling us that the Christian life is a life where that will be hard, difficult, producing fruit, doing the will of the Father, and built on a strong foundation. But it is a life that is oriented and obedient and surrendered to Christ. I'm very concerned, you know, personally, I'm very concerned, just for a moment here as I am thinking in my closing comments, I'm concerned about the American church right now, if I'm really honest with you. You know, I'm a fan of church history. I study a lot of church history, particularly of the American church, and certainly here in New England and what happened in the 19th century, particularly here in New England. And what I saw 200 years ago and what I've studied is I see churches that are planting other churches, leading in missions, sending out youth movements, renewal movements, revivals, Christians who are wrestling over and over again with what does the Lord want? Wrestling, surrendering. Obedient. It's interesting that out of that era, we have so many wonderful hymns and songs that reflect the convictions of the Christians 200 years ago. And what I'm worried about is that maybe I'm wrong. But sometimes I look at the state of the American church today, and I don't think that there are many Christians that have those similar kind of concerns. I'm not objective on this. I'm not perfect. I don't stand at, you know, in a way to know all these things, but what I do know is this. It starts with me. Focusing on, am I doing the will of the Father? It's not about trying to change the world, but I need to start by starting with changing myself. meditating on the scriptures, asking those tough questions, looking at the Sermon on the Mount, and praying and asking the Lord, how am I living? Am I choosing the narrow gate? Am I bearing good fruit? Am I doing the will of the Father? Renewal and revival doesn't start out there. It starts in us, not in the world. It starts in the church. It starts with individual people making and asking those difficult questions that Jesus is asking here. Are you surrendered? And by God's grace, are you making every effort to follow Christ in obedience and surrender? Or does your life look like the book of Judges? Back and forth, back and forth. I pray that none of you, all of you, will hear those words, workers of lawlessness. Let's pray. Lord, this is, I think, the toughest the teaching to look at here at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. It might be the toughest in the entire Sermon on the Mount because it comes at us pretty hard and fast. To hear these words, workers of lawlessness, those words just, every time I read them, it just causes me to shudder, especially as I look and see what was said before that and what they said publicly in front of you. And Lord, it's hard. And Lord, what you're trying to drive home here, this is not that we're saved by our works or by our own efforts. What you're trying to drive home is, are we surrendered? Are you really Lord of our life? Are we doing everything we can in following you, Lord? And I pray we'd help meditate for each of us. That's for each of us to work through to do that, Lord. But we pray that you would work in us, that your Spirit would convict us and show us: are we living like Judges 17:6? It's back and forth, back and forth. Our will versus your will. It's obedience, or we're the ultimate authority versus you're the ultimate authority. Lord, show us, Lord, what this means for each of us, Lord. Convict us and change us, and may we walk humbly in obedience and thankfulness for what you have provided in the gospel. All we need to do is just simply surrender our lives, knowing that you love us and have great mercy and compassion. In Christ's name we pray.